I reread a story this week that was written down by a pastor who was on a flight. I've got a picture up here that Stetson's going to put up there. I don't know if you've ever been on a flight like this.
No, I've never been.
It starts out with the announcement for the pastor, hey, we're not going to have snacks due to the turbulence. A little while later, we're not going to have the meal. That's must have been an old flight. I never get a meal these days. But then he said that they flew into the heart of the storm, and the thunder was so loud you could not even hear the engines. The lightning's flashing nonstop, and as the pastor looked around, he saw people panicking all around him, sending up prayers out loud, looking this way and that, tightening their seatbelts, and he admitted that even he himself was getting a little panicked. But he looked over across the aisle and he saw a little girl sitting there just reading a book. Peacefully reading a book. He kept watching her. Every now and again she would set down the book and cross her legs and sit there peacefully as could be. This continued through the whole storm, and when they landed, he had to figure out what's up with this little girl. Everybody's freaking out. And she's sitting there peacefully. She said, oh, that's easy. The pilot is my daddy. And he's taking me home. Her father was flying that plane, and that gave her great peace, even in the storm. That's the title of this message, Peace in the Storm. Paul is going to go on a journey with its own surprises, not by air, but by sea. And we're going to see that despite the surprises that come his way, he's going to exude a peace from above. And we're going to close by talking about how can we as believers have the same kind of peace in the storms of this world. It is a stormy world. Whether you read the news or some of you in your life right now, you know what I'm talking about. How can we have peace in the storm? We're going to start with Paul leaving for Rome. You remember he wanted to go to Caesar. And no, this is not an actual photograph of Paul. But you see in there, things started out well on this sea voyage. We're going to learn quickly in Acts chapter 27, they would not remain that way. A journey that should have taken weeks turned into a journey that would take months, and an unexpected, very unexpected stop in a place called Malta. Any of you enjoy traveling by sea? Couple. If you enjoy the history of sea travel, I learned this week that there's an author named James Smith that in the 1800s traced this very voyage of Paul. And he wrote a book called The Voyage and Shipwreck of St. Paul. If you're into that sort of thing, check it out. But I read this chapter many times this week, and I got to tell you, anybody who tries to tell you the Bible is boring, they have not read Acts chapter 27. This has everything you could hope for in the story of a sea voyage, all the drama and so on. He sets out for Rome. Says, when it was decided, Acts 27:1, that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. Augustan cohort, we don't know a lot about it, but they were well respected. And this leader of 100 Roman soldiers named Julius is in charge of Paul and other prisoners. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea. This ship was probably on its last journey of the sailing season. There were seasons you sail and seasons you don't sail. They hop on. Well, watch this. It says, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. Now, a couple things. It says, when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, who's the we? Luke is writing this book. and Paul. And now we learn that Aristarchus from Thessalonica and other believers with him. You could quickly read past that, but I just want to say something. We often think of Paul as some kind of Lone Ranger dude out there doing this all by himself, humanly speaking. That's not the case. As much as I love the Lone Ranger, Paul worked as a team. You see it over and over and over. At least these two believers are with him. And it says, the next day we put in at Sidon. Now I brought my laser. I was excited to bring this today. So they start from Caesarea, short little journey to Sidon there. And then I want you to carry on with me. It says, Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. Evidently, there was some trust there with Paul. And again, what's he doing? He goes into shore, into land, and visits with his friends. He was no lone ranger. This is so important for the church today. Christianity is not to be a lone ranger journey. Paul was a man of community. He went in there to be cared for by his friends. It says, putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. Now, let me go back to the map again. You see that? That's called tacking. Ships would do that when there was wind, which at this time of year would come this way, but you got to go this way. And lee of Cyprus, if you don't know your sea terms, basically it means you're using the shelter of a piece of land to help you keep going the way you want to go, because the winds were against them. They lived in a day when ships were not like the USS Gerald Ford. If you've read about that feat of technology, it's nuclear powered. It goes pretty much where it wants, when it wants, unless I suppose God decided otherwise. The people that built the Titanic could tell you that. But these ships, as you know, were dependent on the wind. Any of you ever sailed? Whatever you do, do not ask Carolyn to tell you the story of the time as a new husband I thought, hey, I'm going to take you sailing out on Lake Erie. More challenging than I thought. Let's just say we had to get towed in by a speedboat. I stood humbled. They were dependent on the wind, so they're tacking along here to the lee of Cyprus. The winds were against them. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. Let me show you that right on the map. Boom, they come across through there to Myra in Lycia. It says, there the centurion found another ship of Alexandria. Where's Alexandria?
Egypt.
And just as in Joseph's day in the Old Testament, Egypt was kind of the breadbasket for a lot of that part of the world. Okay, sailing for Italy and put us on board. This is, we're going to learn, a wheat ship. Full of wheat. And scholars tell us that ships of this kind were likely 180 feet long. This is pretty big for that day, right? 50 feet wide, 44 feet deep. And they hop on that ship, the centurion, Paul, all the rest of his prisoners. They kind of commandeer it, right? They don't have personal Roman soldier ships. They commandeer what they need to get where they're going. Verse 7 says, we sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon. Coasting along with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Now, let me show you again. Here's Crete. This was in the news this week. I don't know if you saw, they decided, Greece did, to allow the U.S. forces to use their air base on the island of Crete. So they're sailing along there to a city of Lycia. They stayed there for a while. And what you're going to see here is Paul is going to issue a warning to the centurion. But his warning is going to be ignored. Verse 9, since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, this was possibly the Day of Atonement. It was a time of year where after that fast, you do not go out there sailing, especially this direction. Every wise sailor knew that. But Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." And they would have done well to listen to Paul. One scholar who studied the book of Acts closely, Hanchin, said that there are at least 11 or 12 sea journeys that Paul went on in the book of Acts. He was no stranger to the sea, at least 3,000 miles, and he was also a little bit familiar with what not to do. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians 11:25. "Three times I was shipwrecked." That was before this. "A night and a day I was adrift at sea." He knew a little bit about what he was talking about. But verse 11, the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And humanly speaking, that makes sense, right? You're going to listen to the pilot and the owner, humanly speaking. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix. A harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Evidently, let's go back to Crete. There's another harbor there. Fair Havens is okay, but Phoenix would have been better. And I kind of chuckled as you did. Evidently, at one point in history, there was some oceanfront property in Phoenix. So there's a little trivia for you as you talk to folks. "Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore, hugging that line. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along." Let's go back there. That wind starts coming down this way and pushing them out to sea. They're being driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. Again, they're going to find some shelter there. "We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat." This is the lifeboat. Okay, they're usually hauled behind the ship, but evidently it's taken water, and they got to get it in, which they do. After hoisting it up, they use supports to undergird the ship. Now, this is interesting. I learned something this week that often at this time of history, they would somehow manage to run ropes under those wooden ships and tighten them to hold the boards together for dear life. And when it got really bad, the sailors would even hold on to those ropes so they didn't get tossed overboard. I don't want to be the guy that's in charge of making sure that rope goes around. I don't know how all that worked. Maybe they had a system I don't know about. But it says, "Then fearing they would run aground on the Sirdis." Let me show you that real quick. That's down here. That's like a sandbar. Some say it was quicksand. You don't want to land there. And they're afraid that's what's going to happen. "They lowered the gear and thus were driven along." Verse 18 says, "Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo." You know, you want to be as high on the water as you can when that water's coming in. So let's unload some weight. "And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days." Now that's even more important in their day than today. Why? How did they navigate? I didn't have GPS, and if you can't see the stars for many days, "and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." Put yourself in their shoes. I mean, I imagine at some points of that journey, there were guys with their heads over the side of the ship, chumming the water, to put it tactfully. Right? Then you get to that panic stage, but as it goes on day after day after day, it gets to this point that I call paralysis, the paralysis of lost hope. You ever been in trial so long, you just go numb. You give up.
Yeah.
I believe that's where these men on the ship are. Save one. I want to talk to you about Paul's peace. Paul's peace in the storm. Verse 21 says, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me. I love that. And not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, he's a curious reader listening, and you're like, how do you know that, Paul? Verse 23, for this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. How much that must have meant to Paul. And it echoed what Jesus had said to him chapters earlier when he was in a jail. Acts 23:11 said, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. He had that peace because he listened to the word of the Lord. Paul listened to the word of the Lord. But we're going to see it wasn't just listening. He believed it. He believed it. Verse 25, he says, so take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. Many believe the reason he said earlier, you should have listened to me, was to help them understand they should listen to him this time. Wasn't just an I told you so. Verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. Now, any of you familiar with being on the water know the sailors can sometimes smell the land. Smells different than the water, and they can also pick up on the sound of the waves lapping against the land. They became aware that they were nearing land, so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. What they would do is put a weight on a rope and throw it in and see how far down it went. 20 was 120 feet. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. Now we're talking 90 feet. It's getting shallower. This is not good when you're in a ship that's being tossed around. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Please let day come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea, they're like, we're out of here. Let's get that lifeboat and jet. Under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Evidently, it was an all or nothing deal. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. They're now totally and completely in the hands of God. I want you to see Paul's encouragement to the men on that ship. Verse 33, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and giving thanks to God, think of where he is right now, giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. One scholar said it this way. You look at Paul's peace, his encouragement. Says the prisoner had become the captain, for he's the only man with any courage left. 37 says, we were in all 276 persons in the ship. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now we're going to see Paul's word fulfilled. 39. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach. Today it's called St. Paul's Bay. That's where tradition tells us they landed. I'll show you the island we're talking about here. Malta, tiny. They noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. And hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern, the back, was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. Why? The soldiers' lives were tied to those prisoners. You lose a prisoner, you serve his sentence. Watch God's protection over verse 43. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept the soldiers from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Thomas Constable said this. He said, this chapter shows to what lengths God will go to remain faithful to His promises. I would add, it also shows the believer how we can have peace even in the face of life's storms. You see, I believe Paul, like that little girl we started out talking about, had all of his faith in his Father above. We all want that peace in the storm, right? Do you have it? Do you have that kind of peace? You say, but how? How? Even as a believer, I want to walk you through three. They're really simple up here, but the question this morning is it true in my life? The first one is, Paul listened to the word of the Lord. And some of you are like, yeah, if an angel showed up to me, I'd listen too. Or if Jesus showed up to me in a jail cell, I'd listen. I don't know about you, that's never happened to me. Okay, you and I may have to be more intentional if we're going to choose to listen to the word of God. I think about the last song in that alternative halftime show during the Super Bowl. You remember the verse that was added? The lyrics, there's a book that's sitting in your house somewhere that could use some dusting off. There's a man that died for all our sins hanging from the cross. You can give your life to Jesus and He'll give you a second chance till you can't. Till you can't. But that book, the Bible, we're going to have to be intentional to silence the noise of this world and get alone with our Lord and read His Word. To listen. And then listen to the still, small leading of the Spirit as He reminds and applies that Word to our lives and leads us. But we're going to have to make some choices to silence the noise and listen. But remember, we said He didn't just listen to the word of the Lord. A lot of us have been listening to the word of the Lord for decades. But have we taken the next step? Paul believed the word of the Lord. He believed it in his bones to the point where it affected how he acted on this ship in the middle of a storm. And it enhanced his witness, right? He became the light Jesus told us to be in a very dark place. I'm telling you, if you and I really believe the word of the Lord, we'll become that light in this world too. Do you really believe it? Being that light leads me to the third. He didn't keep it to himself. You know what he did on that ship? He passed on the word of the Lord to those people with him and encouraged them. Oh, you hold the truth, Christian. Please don't hold it in here. Please don't hold it in your home. There's people out there that need the truth of God. Now, let me do a little multiple choice with you. Those are some of my favorite tests in school. A lot better than essay, right? Okay, in Acts 27, go with me on this. Who's in control? We'll look at the options. A, the centurion. B, the sailors. C, Paul. Or D, Almighty God. This is kind of a gimme in church, right? Let's circle that. Almighty God. Paul's Almighty Father was in control, and he knew it. Now think about your storm right now. Is that difficult boss the one ultimately in control? Or is it your Almighty Father? Are those doctors as wonderful and helpful as they can be? And yes, use the wisdom that God gives people. But are they ultimately in control? Oh, Almighty Father is in control. And I want to close by giving you seven storm scriptures. Some of these may have been running through Paul's mind on this ship. I don't know. As a Pharisee of Pharisees, he knew the scriptures backward and forward. I want to give you some to hold on to. If you want to review them later, you can go to our YouTube page or you can snap pictures of them while they're up here. I don't care. Psalm 29, verse 10. Storm scripture. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. How about Psalm 46, 1 through 3? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. A little bit further down in that same chapter, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Isaiah 41:10. Notice the quotes. This is God speaking to His people there. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. How about Paul's own words in Philippians 4, verse 6? Do not be anxious about anything. Oh, he's living that out on this ship. He wrote it. He will write it in the future, but he's already living it out. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You saw it. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. His peace will be like a garrison of soldiers around your heart. How about the words of our Savior? John 14, 27, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. How's the world give? Oh, here you go. Oh, never mind. And a little piece. Oh, that didn't prove to be very trustworthy, did it? He said, I don't give like that. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You can count on his peace. John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Do you believe that? And a bonus, because some of you are saying, okay, that's great as long as I'm alive here, but I don't have a promise like I'm going to get to Rome or something like Paul did. I don't know when my day's coming. You say, what about when my time comes? 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. This peace is available to everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. I have a friend who said, trials are not optional. Peace is. Have you believed? Will we listen to the word of the Lord? Will we believe it in a way that changes how we act and speak? Will we pass it on to others? I want to close this with a storm prayer. The worship team's going to come up here. You pray as you feel led, but this is a prayer for the believer in Jesus to pray, especially if you're in the middle of the storm today. Just a suggestion. Father, I dare to believe that you are with me and in control, even in the darkest storm. I admit that I get down when waves crash in my world and in my soul. Help me remember how much you love me. Help me believe you are still working out my redemption story. Help me trust you completely and hold fast to hope without wavering, for you are faithful. I will cling to you as you carry me. Thank you for your peace that passes all understanding. Please help me now to rise up strong and courageous in Christ. Lord, I pray as these folks pray, you would work in this room. Some of them are in the middle of a storm. This is all too real to them right now. Lord, I pray your peace that passes all understanding as they put it in your hands. I pray anyone here going through a trial that doesn't know Jesus, bring them to the Savior that can give them eternal life and peace. But Lord, in these quiet moments, work as they talk to you. And then in a couple moments after that, as we pass communion, prepare the hearts of believers to remember the great cost at which that peace came for us. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon our Savior. Use this time of prayer to encourage your people toward peace in the storm. We trust you, Father, in Jesus' name.